Today is the October 4th, 2015 meeting of Hope Bible Church. Steve Hogan's message is titled, Overwhelmed and Weary.
It's great to see you all here at Hope Bible Church on this Lord's Day, this Communion Sunday. We have this title, Overwhelmed and Weary. We're not a prosperity gospel preaching church. Prosperity gospel church is the kind to emphasize more of the health and wealth. You follow the Lord and man, He'll bless your life and give you all this good stuff and take care of your health and financially and everything else. Well, we don't believe that. Bruce is going to talk about Paul's life next Sunday and we'll see. Paul went through some rough things. Our title today is Overwhelmed and Weary. Some churches would not like a title like that. But you know, it's interesting. I don't know the exact numbers, but we have this on sermon audio. It goes out to people all over the world, but probably, I'm not sure if it's 5-1 or 10-1. We did a message a few years ago with the word overwhelmed in it. It was number one. By 5-10-1. I mean, it's like everything else, not much compared to this. We talk about what people go through. I think of Steve and Vicky. I believe I can say this, but most of you know that Steve takes off every Monday about 7 o'clock or 6 o'clock and goes up north, either Clark, New Jersey, or Beloit, Wisconsin, and is there all week and comes back usually Friday nights. And his wife, Vicky, she's got arthritis and her health is not always the best. And so this has been going on for 3+ months now. And so I have no doubt, I talked to him, I talked to him this morning at 9 o'clock, that there's been times he's been overwhelmed and weary. And then they go up to wedding yesterday and then vacation, and then Joaquin comes along. Yeah, it's cataclysmic flooding in South Carolina, quite a bit of rain in North Carolina as well. So they might be thinking, Lord, why are you doing this? This is our vacation. We've been waiting for this all year long, and now this comes. But you understand this. Sometimes you plan for things, and they just don't go the way you want. So we have this psalm we'll look at a little bit later, Psalm 88, probably the saddest psalm in the Bible. It ends, darkness is my closest friend. There's no resolution there. And so I believe the message today is relevant to all of us, different places in our lives, and God wants to help us to know how to respond, how to look to Him, how to see that He gives us His answers and through His Word, and He gives us the power through the Holy Spirit. But we're talking in general here about emotions the last couple months, and there's no doubt when we're overwhelmed or weary, there's lots of different emotions going on. And of course, God's the one who made us with emotions. And it'd be pretty boring, to be honest, if nobody had emotions, if we're all robots. But God made us with emotions, and He wants us to be ones who have godly emotions. And that's what we've been talking about. Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Many examples we could look at, particularly from the life of Jesus or Paul. But here's just a few verses from Jesus' life. And as I read these, you don't know exactly what Jesus was feeling, but there's no doubt He had emotions. His emotions are always perfect, too. But He went through all kinds of situations. Verse 11 of Mark chapter 1, and Jesus was being baptized. It says, and a voice came out of the heavens, you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. The question I had, how do you think the Lord felt when He heard that? I think He felt pretty good. Here's the Father witnessing. The Spirit was there, the Father, Son, Spirit together, and you are my beloved Son, and you I am well pleased. Then verse 12, immediately the Spirit impelled Him to go out into the wilderness. He's led by the Spirit. Here it's a more forceful word, not just led, but impelled. And He was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan, and He's with the wild beast, and the angels were ministering to Him. You can imagine the different emotions and thoughts and feelings that Jesus had those 40 days. That was not easy. That'd be one of the hardest periods of His life. Then we go to verse 14. Now, after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of God. He knew John, his contemporary, 6 months older, taken into custody, gone to jail, of course, beheaded. He had feelings there too, right? No doubt he did. What'd he do? Started preaching the gospel. He was resolute. He was a determined person, this Jesus that we know. And so emotions that we have are usually symptoms. Typically, they're symptoms of how we're thinking. They sort of indicate how we're doing in life. They're that which helps us to discern our needs. Last week, we went briefly over 5 different areas, emotions related to fear and worry and anger and despair and loneliness. We talk about how God's word and spirit need to be that which helps us to have godly character and godly emotions, to be ones who are living rightly for the Lord. I think of that simple verse, and you know this, I believe, in John chapter 8. It says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." Even we talk about emotions and having the right emotions. In Galatians 5:16 says, "So I say, live by the Spirit." That's how we're to live every day. It's by the Word of God and by the Spirit of God that we gain the victory and become all that God wants for us. Well, today I want to talk about two more areas that express themselves emotionally, and how we then, by God's grace, can help ourselves and help others to live godly, to be victorious, and to have then the right emotions. This first area is what we call being overwhelmed. A person who's overwhelmed has a lot on his plate. He feels like he's way too busy, like there's way too much going on. There's all kinds of problems, all kinds of trials, all kinds of ailments, the sickness, whether it's in his life or in the lives of others. All these things are happening. It seems like everything is coming at him at once. And with that, there are these feelings and these emotions that are overwhelming, and he feels like, what can I do? He feels like he can't handle it anymore. So what's the answer? A number of things here. First, the person may have brought this upon himself. He may be doing too much. You're overwhelmed because you're doing too much. That is, you might need to learn how to say no, whether that's to things you are thinking about yourself, doing your own desires, or whether somebody else wants you to do something, or whether it's just different projects that need to be done. You have to learn to say no. That might be the answer. One of them. The second, a person, and I'm sometimes like this, may feel like he needs to get everything done at once. I'm not saying everything done at that one second, but okay, I got to get everything done today. And I'm the kind I write out my list every day. Okay, when are we going to get everything done? No. We need to learn how to prioritize things. We have to do what's needed, most needed, what's most important, and then leave the lesser important things to later. So it's a matter of prioritization of your life, doing, again, the most important things. And I was thinking about Jesus. I mean, every day of his life, I mean, he was pressured. The people were around him and the problems that came up and the disciples. Can you imagine how overwhelmed he felt at times? There's no doubt he did. But every day, the crowds packing in around him and the disciples doing this or saying that, just all kinds of things. But we have to know, we know this, Jesus was always at peace, always did the right things. His priorities were always right. And we can learn from him. Next, and these are related, a person needs to learn how to pace himself. Pace is so important. Yes, we must work hard, but we must not work so hard that we burn ourselves out. Pace is so important. And that's what you got to learn yourself. It's really between you and the Lord. I mean, what you're like and your pace and your ability to get things done. But pace yourself. We have the example, we'll look at it in a few minutes, in 1 Kings chapter 19 of Elijah. And he was just beat dead tired, worn out, wanted to die. He had a pretty fast pace, okay? And we'll talk about that just in a few minutes. But here's his verse from Mark 6:31, and he was very much aware and conscious of what was going on with the disciples. And I like this little phrase here in Mark. He says to the disciples, "Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest." And you all need to take heed to that verse. Come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So important. Fourth, a person needs to pray. He may be doing things in his own power. If you're doing things in your own power, your own strength, you're going to feel tired and overwhelmed. You are. You need to learn to pray and ask God for his grace and his strength and his help. That's what you need. And when you read the Gospels, and particularly we see this in the Gospel of Luke, but in Mark, different places, we see that Jesus took time out to pray. And I love, this is my favorite verse on Jesus, his prayer life, but it says in Mark 1:35, it says, "Early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, went out to the house, to a lonely place, and prayed." Think about that. Early in the morning, still dark, got up. Got up, out of bed, went out of the house, to a lonely place, and prayed. We need that as well. He knew that he needed to be strengthened by the Lord to do the things that God wanted him to do, his Father, or else he would have been overwhelmed continually so in a wrong way. Next, a person needs to be doing God's will. Sometimes a person is overwhelmed because he's doing what he wants to do, but he's not doing what God wants him to do. A person may actually be doing Christian things. He's doing Christian things, but he's not being led by the Spirit, and he's way too busy. And so we don't want to be wayward. We want to be wise. We want to be carrying out God's will. Success, you must understand, as a person, is not just getting things done. And sometimes we think that, well, I got 10 things done today. I'm successful. Success is not just getting things done, and it's not just getting Christian things done. It's getting done what God wants you to do. It says in Psalm 40, in verse 9, I think, is really speaking of the Lord, but it's applicable to us. It says, I delight to do thy will, O God. And so for us, as we go through life during the day and morning and night, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's critically important. I delight to do your will, O my God. This verse in... Well, next point, sixth one. A person may need to delegate. May need to delegate more to his spouse, to his children, to his parents, or might be friends or people in the church. Oftentimes, being overwhelmed is a delegation problem. You're trying to do everything yourself, and that's not good. We're a team. We're a team. We need each other. We need to help. We're the body of Christ, as it says in different places in the New Testament. And as a body, then, we need to be ones who are connected to each other. We need to be ones who are working together. We need to be ones who are helping each other. So important that you see this in the Christian life. Again, learning to be humble and ask others for help at times instead of feeling like you have to do it all by yourself. Final point is this, is sometimes God puts a lot on our plate. God's doing it. He puts us sometimes in the pressure cooker. You know what I'm saying? He does that. And God's responsible, and He is sovereign. And there's nothing else to say. Well, God just give me a whole lot to do at this point in time, this week or month or whatever it might be, or this day. Sometimes that's the way it is. We need to see then that God is sovereign, and we need to see then that God wants us to learn to respond to Him, to ask Him for help as we go through difficult times. I love the story, and some of these classic chapters are ones you need to get in your mind. In fact, I'm going to start writing down upon my top 10 or 20 from the Old Testament. One is 2 Chronicles 20. It's Jehoshaphat, and the enemy was coming from En-Gedi, and lots of people, probably 100,000, I don't know how many, lots of enemy were coming after him. And I love the verse, I don't know the exact reference, 9 or 10, verse 11 there in 2 Chronicles 20. He says, we have no power to face this vast enemy. And then he goes on to say, we don't know what to do. We don't have the power, and we don't have the wisdom. We have no power to face this vast enemy, but he says our eyes are on you. And that's important. That's important. You see, he was overwhelmed. He called a fast. They prayed, and God then came and gave him the victory. Or 2 Corinthians. Turn to 2 Corinthians. This is, a classic section of verses about ones who are overwhelmed. 2 Corinthians 4 is helpful for us. Again, it speaks of Paul's life. And I've said this before, but if you want to talk about difficulties and trials and troubles, 2 Corinthians is the book that God gives us in His Word, particularly relative to Paul and all that he went through so much in this entire book, particularly chapter 1, 4, 6, and 11 and 12. But we look at verse 6 and 7 and 8. God who said, light shall shine out of darkness is the one who has shown in her heart to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. We are afflicted in every way, but not crushed, perplexed, but not despairing, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. Clearly, overwhelmed. And you've felt this way, I'm sure, before at times, afflicted and not crushed, despairing, persecuted, struck down. But the key is verse 10. Always carrying about in the body the dying of Jesus. That is, believers were to be like Christ and take up our cross and deny ourselves and die to self, but rather than live the life of God through Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit working in us. So it's given to us right there. That's one of the answers. And so God wants you to remember then, too, this last point, that you're not by yourself. Again, sometimes as Christians, we think we're all by ourselves. You're not by yourselves. You're not all alone. You have God the Father. You have Jesus Christ, His Son. It says in Romans 8, He's interceding for you. You have the Holy Spirit who's in you, always with you to comfort you, to encourage you. You have the angels, all kinds of angels. I'm sure there's some in the room today. There's angels that help you personally and us collectively. Then, of course, the church members. We're not alone. You know, to remember this. And then remember, too, the main thing here is that God and Christ, they are the captains. They are the commanders in chief, so to speak. They're the ones who are in charge, and we need to always then remember to look to Him. This is basic things. This is nothing new for us, I don't believe. But the doing of it, of being humble, because God puts us in tough situations to humble us, that we might learn then to go to Him and trust Him. Okay, being overwhelmed. The second one is somewhat related. It's weariness. You're spiritually and emotionally and physically tired. They've been working hard, serving the Lord. They've been going day after day and week after week and month after month, and you feel like there's no breaks. Or maybe you have no breaks, no let up. Even the weekends are busier and hard. No time off, no real vacations. Sometimes it seems then there's not much really progress going on, whether it's in your life or whether it's in your family or whether it's at your job or whether it's in the church or whatever. So you don't see this progress, and there's all these problems, man. There's problems in the family, there's problems in the job, there's problems in the church, there's problems in the world. I mean, you know, sometimes you watch the news, you just want to forget it, because there's always difficult things taking place. And so you feel discouraged. You want to give up. You want to quit. You want to throw in the towel because it's hard, because you're tired, and because it doesn't seem like it's worth it. Very common. Very common among Christians. The Christian life, you have to see, is a marathon. And it is the most difficult marathon there is. I mean, some people run this marathon, 26.2, you know, physical miles. That's nothing. That's a piece of cake. That's a piece of cake compared to running for the Lord your entire life as a Christian. That's when I see some elderly people in our church here who've been going on for the Lord for years. I get encouraged by that. To keep going, to keep going, to keep going, to persevere. That's extremely commendable. Because God, yes, we get tired, but we need to, by God's grace, then persevere. What are some answers? Let's go to 1 Kings 19. 1 Kings 19, the first one is physical rest. Physical rest. I mentioned the story of Elijah, and I want to read the first 8 verses then of 1 Kings chapter 19. About Elijah. Indeed, he was one who was overwhelmed. He was weary, I'm sure. We see that clearly here from the text. Chapter 18, the previous verses had talked about how there's this big battle, so to speak. It was the prophets of Baal and him and God with Elijah. They won. Chapter 19, verse 1. Ahab told Jezebel all that. No, Ahab was a wicked, wicked king. And Jezebel was a wicked, wicked queen. Two of the most wicked ones in the whole Old Testament. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Of course, that's the false prophets. Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me and even more if I do not make your life as the life of one of them by tomorrow about this time." And he was afraid. So you see all the courage and the boldness of Elijah in chapter 18. He's afraid. He arose and ran for his life and came to Beersheba. Some would say that's about 25 miles, which belongs to Judah, and left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a juniper tree. He requested for himself that he might die. "Lord, is it? Too much. It's enough now, Lord. Take my life, for I'm not better than my father's." He lay down and slept under a juniper tree, and behold, there was an angel touching him, and he said to him, "Arise and eat." They looked, and behold, there was at his head a bread cake baked in hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. The angel of the Lord came again a second time and touched him and said, "Arise, eat, because the journey is too great for you." So he arose and ate and drank and went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the mountain of God. So what did he do? What happened here? What were the two main things? He ate physical food. He rested. He was physically tired. He was worn out. And sometimes that's part of our problem. We're weary because we're just tired physically and we need to get our rest. We need to get our sleep. Again, this is all between you and the Lord. I mean, you got to figure out your own schedule, when you get up, when you go to bed at night. If you want to take a nap during the day, that's up to you. But you got to do it. We got to do it. Next thing, spiritual rest. Matthew 11:28. "Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and humble of heart. Spiritual rest, also extremely vital. We all get spiritually tired. That's part of the Christian life. We get spiritually tired. And we need spiritual strengthening. We need to go to the Lord and pray to Him and ask Him to help us and to encourage us and to give us the strength that we need, time with Him and time in His Word. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119, three particular verses here speak about this. Psalm 119 and verse 54. And the key word in these three different verses is the word revive. Whether you're physically tired or spiritually tired, particularly we think of revive in a more of a spiritual sense, you need to revive, need reviving. It says in 154, plead my cause and redeem me. Revive me according to your word. How can God revive you spiritually? It's by his word. Some versions say promise. Promise of the future. You can keep going because you know that's worth it. There's things out in the future for you. Revive me according to your word. Verse 156 then. Great are your mercies, O Lord. Revive me according to your ordinances. Or some versions say law. And I take this to mean that there's truths in the Bible you need to believe. Sometimes we're tired. We're just not believing the truth. Let's say of God being holy. Of God being kind. Many different truths that we need to believe. We're revived as we understand the truths of God's word. With that, finally then in verse 159, consider how I love your precepts. Revive me, O Lord, according to your loving kindness. Three simple things. Never forget these. If you're tired, worn out, revive me by your promise, by your laws or truths, and by your love. And it may be a combination of those, but I would suggest that that could be the reason right there. Say, Lord, revive me. I'm just tired. I need reviving by those things or one or all of those things that are given there. Next point there here is talking about weary and what do we do, and this relates to what I said before a little bit. Pace yourself. Sometimes we try to do too much and we need to pace ourselves. We all know that God gave us the time. He gave us years, right, with the sun and the months with the moon, and we have seven-day weeks and 24-hour days given to us in Genesis 1. We understand that. That's from God. That's not from anybody else. And it's wise to think, well, He gave us days and He gave us weeks and months and years. He wants us to think about our life that way. So you need to think, okay, I got one day. I'm going to do the things He wants me to do in one day. Then at night, get refreshed spiritually, physically, go to bed, get up the next day. That's really simple. It says in Psalm 104, the sun rises, and then man goes out to his work, to his labor, until evening. I mean, real simple verse. You get up, you go to work, and you come back home. And that's typically, historically, how people work. The sun's up, time to get up. When the sun goes down, time to stop working. But it's instructive for us in terms of the days that God gives us. We all understand the principle of rest. We don't believe strictly that, hey, on this seventh day of rest, you can absolutely do nothing. The Jews sort of more that way, that take it real easy. But I do believe the principle of resting spiritually, physically, of course, is important. So you need to make sure you do that. Don't think, I just got to keep going. No, you know, you need rest. You need to have the spiritual rest. We need days like today. And maybe for you, Sunday is more a day like that. You take more time off and more time to read the Word or more time to be with friends or family and just take it easy. And we need that. So it's a matter, again, of pacing yourself. Next one, serve the Lord with gladness. It says, I will enter His gates with gladness in my heart. Your attitude in serving the Lord is very important. Your attitude. We're to serve the Lord because we know that He loves us and therefore we want to serve Him. It's not like we're serving God because we have to. Two very simple things. Want to versus have to. And if you feel like you have to do the Christian things, then your spiritual wiring is not right. It's not right. And you're not completely or rightly understanding the grace of God. The grace of God teaches us to say no to ungodliness, to live a godly life, as it says in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. And so the point is God's grace. Man, God loves me. God's done this for me. And it's the grace of God that teaches us. It's the motivation behind what God has done for me through Christ and the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, the actual strength that He gives us to do what He wants us to do. So very important, serving the Lord with gladness. If you're weary, it might be this year. You're just drudging through the Christian life and doing things because you've got to do them. But your attitude, your response to the Lord is not what it needs to be. Next, be doing God's will. Sometimes we get worried because we're doing our own thing and we're not doing what God wants us to do. I guarantee you that if you do your own thing in your own power, you'll be tired. You do your own thing in your own strength, whatever it is, whether it's a Christian thing or a non-Christian thing, you'll be tired. You get worn out. Jesus said this in John 4:34. He says, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me." The work of God energized him. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. So doing God's work then energizes you, encourages you, moves you, motivates you. In Psalm 143, verse 10, a nice little prayer. "Teach me to do your will, for you are my God, and may your good spirit lead me on level ground." Very important. Be doing what God wants you to do. And that's a simple one, really. You get up in the morning, "Lord, help me today to do what you want me to do." And he'll lead you. He loves that kind of a prayer. He loves to lead his people, and he will. He will do that. Next one is promises. When we serve the Lord, we always need to remember promises. We need to know that there's a future. That is, we need to have hope. Hope speaks of our future, that there are rewards in this life and in the next. You have to always remember that. Sometimes you don't think about hope as much, but we need to realize it. I told you before, this little three phrases, 81,000 and infinity. We're just in our first 80 years right now, okay, as Christians. Then you got 1,000 millennial kingdom. It's wonderful things there. Then eternity in the eternal kingdom, heavenly kingdom. It's amazing. We've just begun. So you got this whole life ahead of you. I mean, a whole future. Now, wherever you're at in these 80 years, whether you're at the beginning or more towards the end, it's still at the beginning. Wow. We have an incredible future, incredible hope that God gives to us. Turn to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. In 28 to 30. Mark 10, 28. "Peter began to say to him, 'Behold, we have left everything and followed you.' Jesus said, 'Truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mothers or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times much as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms, along with persecutions, and in the age to come, eternal life.'" See what he says? God's going to bless you. And I've really thought about this for my life. I mean, my family's pretty much all up north, Illinois and Iowa and Nebraska. That's where they're at. I don't see much, my physical family. I realized when I moved to the D.C. area a number of years ago, way back in the early 80s, and then down here, I was coming further away. I don't get to see them that much. I'm not saying that's good or bad. It's the way it is. But I do understand this, that you really are my family. You're my family, okay? And it's such a blessing. And it says there, what's it say? Present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms. I mean, it's wonderful. God indeed wants to bless all of us, and great future he has for us. Next point is this is an example of others. The lives of biblical characters should really help you to persevere. And this is very important. If you're tired, if you're worn out, if you're weary, if you're overwhelmed, just think back over biblical characters. Go to Hebrews 11. Read it again. Read it again about Abraham and Moses and all those guys and David. Read about them again. Go back to Exodus and read about Moses and look at David's life and what he went through. And it just should encourage you. They're given to us. It says in Romans 15:4, it says they're given to us to help us, to encourage us to keep going. You need to persevere, and you need the examples of others. Or the examples of ones in this life. I've always thought back to people I knew way back in the 70s and how they were older, and I was back in the 20s, and they're probably like 70s or so. But they were going on for the Lord. That really helped me. That really helped me to think about other Christians who are older and they're continuing on. And so we need that example. And of course, the best example is Hebrews 12:3 of Jesus. "Consider him who endured such suffering by sinners against himself so that you do not grow weary and lose heart." Consider him and what he went through, his whole life, the sufferings and how he endured. And so that's a key verse for us in terms of not growing weary. Final point is determined to keep going. In your mind and heart, make up your mind. I'm going to keep going no matter what happens. I'm just going to keep going. Things are going to get hard. Things will be difficult. I'm just going to keep going. And so you have to have this mindset. It's like Psalm 119, verse 112, you've heard me say this, it's my favorite here on this point. It says, my heart is set on keeping your decrees forever to the very end. My heart's set. I'm just going to keep going, no matter what happens. And turn to the example of Jesus. I like this. Luke 13. Luke 13. Verses 31-33. And of course, Jesus had much opposition. As if we live the Christian life, there will be opposition in our lives as well. It says, just at that time, some Pharisees approached, saying to him, go away, leave here, for Herod wants to kill you. Here's Herod, he's the king. Got a lot of power. He'd already killed John the Baptist. He wants to kill you. It goes on to say, he said to them, go and tell that fox. I like that. Behold, I cast out demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I reach my goal. I'm going to keep going, he says. I'm determined. He says, nevertheless, verse 33, I must journey on today and tomorrow and the next day, for it cannot be that a prophet would perish outside of Jerusalem. He knew God's plan for his life, and he was going to keep going. He was determined. And so this spirit of determination, which is really only can be given to us by God. Because when you get weary, he says, Lord, help me. Help me because I'm tired. I'm tired, but you can give me the grace, and he does do that for us. Those are just a few thoughts, being overwhelmed, being weary, and I wanted to just mention briefly Psalm 88. I'm not going to read that. Bruce read that. This really is one of the dreariest and saddest psalms in the whole Bible, and again, he says, what kind of church you got here? Talk about this really sad psalm and things, and we need to. I know what life is like. I know what life is like. It's an important psalm. We need these kind of psalms. Let me give you six reasons. You read this and you realize that you're not the only one with problems. You're not the only one with trials, with afflictions. Others have problems too. And emotions that go with it. Sometimes you think, I'm the only one. Woe is me. Not true. Others. I mean, I think about this because sometimes I'm out and about and I look at all of you here. I know that every one of you have some kind of problems. Every one of you. That's just the way it is. Some kind of difficulties or trials or ailments. There's something's going on. That's just the way life goes. We're not the only one. Number two, you identify with this particular situation. You identify with how he feels. There's a lot of feeling words here. You relate to phrases like this. Full of trouble. Without strength. Cut off from your care. I cannot escape. My eyes are dim with grief. I'm afflicted and close to death. I'm in despair. That doesn't sound too good, does it? So you relate with this individual. You can identify. And then the last phrase, you know how the psalm closes? Darkness is my closest friend. What a way to end a psalm. And some of you have felt like this. Maybe some of you haven't. You feel, man, darkness is my closest friend. Life is hard and I don't see any relief. Well, let's keep going here. Third point is you realize after reading this, that this guy is worse off than you. He's worse off. Sometimes we think our situation is the most difficult one there is. Nobody else has it as bad as me. Nobody. That's not true. There's always people that have it worse than you. Worse than you. Sometimes much worse. You just think about Jesus. Think about Paul, what he went through. Many different examples are people. You probably all know people. You're all around people, and you talk to people, and you hear what they're going through. Wow, that's pretty rough stuff. And so we compare ourselves. We think about Jesus, though, and Paul. They had hard lives, but they kept going. Next, this helps you to learn to emote. You need to learn to express your emotions. As Christians, we need to tell God how we feel. We need to tell God that things are hard, that we feel like giving up. Or you might say, Lord, I feel like you've left me. You're not with me, that you've rejected me. You can share it. You see, as Christians, we have emotions, and we need to learn to express those emotions and not bottle them up. It's very important. That's one of the main lessons of the Psalms. He shared what he thought. Shared what he felt. Now, it's good that you have friends. It's good that you have Christian friends that you can talk to, that you can share things with about what's going on. It's good. You need that. But most importantly, you need the Lord to tell him how you feel. So we have then, in the Psalms particularly, many, many Psalms, where we see the psalmist is emoting. I mean, there's just many. I can go through psalm after psalm after psalm. And that's why Psalms is absolutely essential for the Christian, because it relates to how he feels and the things he's going through, and he needs to learn Tohu Mot. That's what he needs. But then we need to read them and relate to them and learn from them. So you read these here in Psalm 88, and you see this. Okay, the main lesson of Psalm 88, I would say, is this in terms of constructively what we're to do, is that we need to pray and cry out to God. In fact, let's go. I want to read this, Psalm 88, and there's four different verses. As I said, there's no answer given in this psalm. There's no solution, but we do see what the solution is. We need to pray. That's the main thing. Verse 1, we read, Lord, the God of my salvation, I've cried out by day and in the night before you. You pray. Verse 2, let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. And verse 9, my eye has wasted away because of affliction. I've called upon you every day, O Lord. I've spread out my hands to you. Then verse 13, but I, O Lord, have cried out to you for help. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. So what are you instructed? What instructs you in this psalm? That you're to pray. When you're going through rough stuff, when you're overwhelmed, when you're weary, when you're tired, when things are difficult, things is black around you, you pray. You pray. You pray. That's what you do. And we know then and believe that God hears us and will answer us. But in this psalm, you realize there's no immediate answer. Sometimes you pray and you want an immediate solution. Hey, Lord, what's going on here? Help me out today. Tomorrow? Next week? I don't know how long sometimes you pray and there's no answer. I'm just saying there's no immediate answer. There's no indication of any relief given at all. None. What's the lesson? Life is hard. You just keep praying. And you cry out. You're desperate. That's the way it is. I don't know if there's another psalm like this. Because most other psalms I read, you start with a problem, you end with some kind of solution. Not here. Not here. So I'm just saying sometimes this is the way life is. God doesn't give us an answer right away. But we then have to trust God. We have to believe that God knows what he is doing, that he is not negligent of us, that he is not ignorant of our situation, that he knows precisely what's going on in our life and how we feel and think and everything. He knows everything. He's got us in his hands, okay? Everything is fine. Maybe not by how you think, but according to God, everything is fine. Everything is running perfectly. It's all going to work out for good. And in time then, you'll see it. Because light always comes after night, right? Always comes after. Morning comes after night. Light comes after the darkness. That's it. Psalm 105. One more example. A very successful man given to us in the Old Testament is the story of Joseph. I believe you know that. There's many words given to him, a lot more words given to him than there is even to Abraham. But it's in Genesis from pretty much 37 through 50, all about Joseph. And you know what happened? He got sold by his brothers and eventually ended up in Egypt. And we go to verse 16. He called for a famine upon the land. He broke the whole staff of bread. He sent a man before them, Joseph, who was sold as a slave. They afflicted his feet with fetters. He himself was laid in irons until the time that his word came to pass. The word of the Lord tested him. The king sent and released him, the ruler of peoples, and set him free. So, he was afflicted. He was laid in irons. You know how many years he was in jail? How many? How many years? What? 17? I think it was 13. 13. 13 years in jail. Do you think he felt like Psalm 88? Oh, no doubt about it. No doubt about it. I mean, he was going through it. He was going through an incredibly tough trial. Darkness at times was his closest friend, but he learned. It says the word of God was testing him or teaching him or training him until the time came to pass. God knew everything. He knew the right time. Turn to Genesis 45. I've mentioned this. If you've not read through this whole chapter yet, you need to. I'm just going to read a few verses. But this is the heart, the summation of his life in chapter 45. And it can sum up your life as well. That's why these are just really classic verses. And what had happened is his brothers were finally coming up to him. He was going to reveal himself to them. They didn't know he was down there. He probably thought he was dead or something. And now, wow, this is my brother. He explains to them. And this is the godly explanation, the godly perspective. Joseph said to his brothers, please, verse 4, please come closer to me. And they came closer. And he said, I'm your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt. know what he says, verse 5. Don't be grieved or angry. Those are two different emotional words. Don't bother yourself. Don't worry about it. Because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. Yeah, you sold me, but God sent me. And this is really, it really is a sum up our whole lives. God sent me before you to preserve life. We are here for the lives of others. God sent me. You're here today in this room because God wants to use you in the lives of others. It goes on to say, for the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant in the earth and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. Again, the phrase, God sent me, God's sovereign. We go on. Verse 8, now therefore it was not you who sent me here, but God, and he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his household and ruler over all the land of Egypt. When things are repeated, they're for emphasis and for a reason. Verse 8, it was not you who sent me here, but God. God is sovereign over your life. Everything that's ever happened. Yes, you're responsible. Decision, but God is sovereign. Finally, go to chapter 50. Chapter 50, verse 20. But read over that 45 again, the whole thing. It's a wonderful section of verses. Again, Joseph sums up his life. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to present about this present result to preserve many people alive. You might have people that you know that are not for you. They're against you. They mean evil for you. God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. And again, our minds, we're oftentimes short-sighted. We think of days and weeks, but God thinks oftentimes more in years, lifetimes. What's going to happen, okay? So we need to have that perspective as well. But it's harder. To keep going for years and years and years for whole life is not easy. We all, I believe, to some degrees understand that. So we're going to continue on. But again, two or three important lessons here for us. But let's just pray and ask God to help us. Because when we are overwhelmed, when we are weary, when it seems like darkness is our closest friend, you don't feel good. And it's by faith you say, Lord, help me. And God will come through. He will come through. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for everyone here. We bless you, Lord, that you love us and have given us your grace and peace. And Lord, might these lessons be ones we learn, being overwhelmed, and being weary and turning to you, learning to walk by faith. This is part of the way life is. But I ask you, God, to do this in the hearts of each one here. We ask, God, for your special mercy and favor and grace. If we're tired, discouraged, revive us, O God, by your truth, by your word, by your law, by your promises, O God, we ask you for this, by your love. But thank you, Lord, again for this time. Thank you for this church and all the ones who are here. Everyone's got different things going on, and I pray, Lord, that wherever they are at, you'd meet their needs. Dear God, by your word and spirit, by your grace, by your angels, by others in the church, I pray you'd bless them, encourage them, and help them, and strengthen them. I ask you, God, for this. But thank you again now for this day. I want to pray all this in Jesus' name.